hadn't I? Lovely to see you all. It's good to be here to worship God. I don't know what happens when you write a letter, but sometimes letters can get distracted. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he goes in about, starts writing to them, and then he goes to tell them about what he's praying about. And I just thought I'd share with you some of this prayer as a start to our worship. So he's praying for them. And he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't it amazing that this is the God that we come to? So let's worship him. When the music starts, let's stand and sing. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king who's reigning over all.
Yeah.
a moment, we're going to pray. And sometimes it's hard to think about what to pray for. And sometimes it's easy to get very jumbled. And quite a while ago, somebody gave me this idea that they'd heard probably years before then. It says, in a prayer, one way of helping you to keep on track is to think of adoring God, confessing God, thanking God, and supplication to God. What does that mean? I guess some of the children probably don't know what it means. It means asking him for things. And that spells acts. So as I pray today, I'm going to try and use that framework. I can't promise that I will do it very well, but I just thought it would be helpful so that people had an idea of what is it that we're coming to God with. So let's pray. Oh, we've just been singing about amazing truths about our God, that you have been here forever. You will always be. And when you speak, it happens. And that there's nothing outside of your control. And whatever power there is, whether it's a nation, whether it's a ruler, whether it's a president, whether it's a king, or even the evil powers in the heavenly realms, are just nothing compared to you. You work out everything according to your perfect plan. And we are amazed. And we are glad that one of the things you are, that our God is a God of love. Our God is perfect. Our God is pure. Our God never does anything, even in the slightest bit, wrong. So, Lord, we're sorry. We are really sorry that we so often get distracted and we don't look for delight in you. We think there are things that we can do that will make ourselves happy. We listen to those voices in the world who are persuading us that there is another way. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray that you'll help us to recognize that your good law, your rules that you've given us, are to make us happy, are to stop us hurting ourselves and to stop us hurting others. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll give us hearts that want to please you, that want to be close to you. Oh, Lord, we haven't done what we should have done. Oh, Lord, you know each one of us because you know everything. You know every little detail of our lives. So you know the things that we're ashamed of. You know the things that we should be ashamed of and aren't ashamed of. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll help us each to come to you now with our sins and bring them to you, confessing our sins to you. Oh, Lord, we're so glad that you're a God who tells us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from every stain. Oh, Lord, we're so glad that that's the sort of God you are. Oh, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for all the good things you give us. We thank you for our food, for the food we take for granted, even though we enjoy such good food so much. We thank you for our clothes. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for our families. We thank you for people who love us. Oh, Lord, you shower so many good things on us. Oh, we thank you that of all the millions of people in this world, we have been given the privilege of hearing about Jesus. We thank you that we know a bit about him. We thank you that he came to save anyone who calls on him. And we thank you that many of us here can rejoice that we belong to you. We thank you that we've been welcomed into your family. We thank you that we can be sure that everything works out for the very best for us. We thank you that we have a certain future, that one day we'll be with you forever. Oh, we pray that thankfulness won't be just something we say with our lips, won't be something that just lasts for a few seconds, or is when we're full of worship as we sing. Oh Lord, we pray that our lives will be full of thankfulness to you. Oh, we ask, Lord, we pray that you will help us to take advantage of all the good things you give us. And we pray that you'll give us eyes to see what you have done. Oh Lord, we thank you for all the answered prayer across this summer, for the answers for prayer for the YP holiday, for the answers for prayer for camp, for the safety, for the enjoyment, for your word being spoken. Oh Lord, you are good. And we pray now that your word that has been spoken, oh Lord, you say that sometimes your word brings forth lots of fruit. And we pray that that will be what we see from what's happened so far this summer. We pray that lives will be changed. Oh Lord, we pray that people will remember what they hear, but not just in a way that fills up their knowledge, but their hearts go out to you. Oh Lord, we pray that all of our hearts will go out to you and we will take advantage of what you've given us. Oh, we pray that you will give us both an appetite and the discipline to get the most we can out of reading your word in the Bible, to understand you, to know more of you, to know more of your greatness and your love. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us to make the most of today, this day that's set apart to worship you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be at the centre of our minds, the centre of our conversations, and that we will use the day as a day to step back from the pressure of life and to focus on you in a special way. Oh Lord, we are glad that your word is being spoken about. We pray that you'll help John. We pray that there will be a real sense that it's not just him speaking, but that you're speaking through him. Oh Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that the Lighthouse brings. Oh Father, we pray that you will bless that event, that you'll overrule every detail, that the weather will be suitable, that children and their parents will come, that the message will be exactly what you want them to hear, and that you'll be using it to change lives. And Lord, we pray further afield. Lord, we pray for the church in Brighton that we're supporting this month. Lord, we pray that you will help them as they seek to reach out to that town. And we pray further afield. We pray for the work in Cyprus. Oh Lord, do bless that work, we pray. Do help the believers there to live for you and to glorify you in that place. And we pray for the work in Papua New Guinea. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help Rosie. We pray that that church will be revived by you and that you will be blessing it. And we come back home. Oh Lord, we pray for us. Oh Lord, you know what each of us is carrying. Oh Lord, we cast our cares on you. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are sick. Oh, we pray if it could be your will, you'll bring healing. We pray most of all that you'll give everyone involved in those situations your peace, the assurance that you love them and that you're in control. Oh, you know how hard we find illness. And Father, we pray for those who struggle with depression. Oh Lord, we ask that you will strengthen them. You'll open their eyes to see how good and how great you are, and how there is peace in knowing you. Oh Lord, you know that sometimes that truth is so far from people's experience. Oh Lord, do bring calm to the storms, we pray. Oh Lord, you know, others of us have worries about work. Oh Lord, help us to bring our work to you. Oh Lord, we are glad that you know every step that we take, every discussion that we have, every worry that we have, and that you are able, that you are great, that you are good, and you are in control. And Lord, as this is a time when the young people have just got or are waiting for exam results, oh Lord, we pray that you will be with them. We pray that they will know your peace, and they will have confidence that you are the God of their future, that it is all in your hands, that you open doors, you shut doors, but you're good and you work things out for the best. Oh Lord, there are so many things on our hearts to ask you for. But most of all, we ask that you will draw us near to you, that our lives will show that we belong to Jesus, so that the world can see a little bit more of how great and how good you are. Amen. So we're going to sing again. And then after that, Luke has got the children's talk. So if you're in primary school, please do come up to the front. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Oh, good morning, guys. What a lovely sunny day. Have you been enjoying the sunshine? Yeah? What have you guys been up to in the sunshine? You been on camp? Yeah? What else has been going on? Sorry? Out on your bike? Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, it's nice to be out on a sunny day. Maybe beach days, stuff like that. Yeah, well, look, it's great, isn't it, to have the sunshine. It's what we long for all winter. And it's great to be out in the sunshine, but it does come with a bit of a drawback, especially for me. When I step out my front door, this is what I see at the minute. Why do you think that makes me sad? Bit of a contrast to the hedge. What's on the ground? The grass is dead. And I like cutting the grass. I'm quite proud of the lawns normally, but not at the moment. So I step out and it's all just brown and crispy because it's died. Why has it died? We've had no rain, have we? Now, perhaps you can just do the slides for me, Dan. So what normally happens, so a graph up on the wall, it's not quarterly finances, it's all about rainfall. So we've got here, this is what the amount of rain that falls in each month. Can you see we've got the months along the bottom? And then the blue bars represent how much rain. So you get lots in the winter, and then you start getting a little bit less in the spring and the summer. And you can see that normally we have, in July, we have nowhere near as some of the other months, but about, I think it's 58 millimetres of rain. And this is all measured from a little rain gauge in a place called Redgate Mill. It's like two, I think it's a couple of miles away down near Erridge. And so this is what normally happens. And can you click again, Dan? Yeah, so, and the orange bars, this is what actually happened, okay? So you can see December, we had a lot more rain than we'd normally have, and then April was very low, May, June, and then, it looks like I made a mistake on July and August. But I haven't made a mistake. We've had no rain. July, there was no recorded rain, and in August, we've so far had 0.1 millimetres, which is like, well, nothing really. And that's how much rain we've had. And that's why the lawn is very brown, because it died, because it needs water to stay alive, doesn't it? And so there we are. And so we're in this very dry patch here, which is a real shame, especially if you want things to grow in your garden. Do you mind clicking again, Dan? So when we got home yesterday from camp, my family's been up at camp most of this week. We got home, and this is where we grow our vegetables. And you can see it's going to be a long winter for us, because our tomato plant is completely drooping. And of course, while we've been away, we didn't make provision to be watering the plants. How often do you think we should be watering the plants? What would your advice be? Every day would be a good idea, wouldn't it, to get a watering can full of water on the plants. And because we haven't, that's what's happened. And now, that's not really going to provide us with any tomatoes, I can't imagine. Certainly not any big ones, even though I did give it a big can full this morning. The beetroot are also looking very sorry for themselves. So it's very important that we have rain. Now, this is also like us. We're like a plant in that we need watering, we do need the rain to eat, but spiritually, we need rain. Can you click again, Dan? And we've got a Bible verse here. It's quite a long one. Someone fancy reading that for us? Yeah, good man. Thanks, Harvey. Excellent, thank you. Yes, so like the rain and the snow come down and they make things grow. That's what it means, bring forth and sprout. So it makes all the plants grow, and that means that we get fruit and vegetables and crops. And then that gives like, which means we can make bread so we can fill ourselves. So shall my word, so shall God's word be that goes out from his mouth. And so if we have God's word, then we are like a plant that's really well watered and will grow and do good things and have lots of good fruits, like the fruits of the Spirit. And God's word is what? What is God's word? Sometimes we refer to God's word. Where was God's word written? In here, in the Bible. Yeah, absolutely. And so God's word is like water, it's like rain, and we're like the plants, and we will die without it. And even if we have one watering can full, you said, Emily, that we need to have water for the plants every day. And that's what we really need, really, is that we need to be having God's word every day. And so I almost want to encourage you this morning to keep reading your Bibles, because it's like watering a plant every day. It's like waters our soul, makes us good and makes us fruitful. And even if perhaps you find it difficult to read or not sure where to read, maybe you, whoever you live with, your parent or grandparent or whoever you live with might help you and read a few verses to you, because it's really good to make you spiritually healthy and spiritually fruitful, which will be pleasing to God. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. And like you said, every day has a good practice for us to be in. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. And while I'm here, I just want to encourage you guys that have been on YPs and camp. Maybe you're feeling the high of being on camp because you've been spiritually watered every day. You were there getting Bible studies and talks and things like that, and you probably come off camp or YPs feeling really, really positive, and that's a great thing. But if I don't just water the plants once and then that's it for the summer. You need to go back and water every day. So I want to encourage you guys, wherever you're sitting, to keep your head in the word and encourage each other, so we can keep ourselves fruitful and healthy by encouraging each other, praying with each other, and keeping your head in God's word. Don't wait a full year for another opportunity to hear God's word. Okay, so I just want to encourage you all, and it's a good lesson for all of us, I think, as well. So thanks very much, guys. You can go back to your seats.
Thank you. Well, as many of you know, in May, Esther and I had the privilege of going to Athens on holiday, and I thought while I was out there that I might want to speak about the Bible event that occurred in Athens. And that day has arrived. So today is called A Day in Athens. And we visited the place where Paul spoke his main message, the Areopagus Rock. No buildings remain, but the rocky outcrop is still there, the Rocky Mount. And while we were there, we thought it might be good to try and video a reading of the passage that we have in Acts 17. So I'm going to play that this morning in a minute as our reading. Now, I have to say, it's an amateurish production, so you have to bear with it. It was done on the spur of the moment by phone. There was a lot of wind. Well, it was only a breeze, but it whistles a lot. But thankfully, Dave Bish has managed to get that out of the sound. But it's had a little bit of effect on my voice, and I did have a cold, which multiplies the complexity of the voice. There are also some passers-by. We couldn't sort of put cordons around and say, you know, production being made. So don't expect a sort of BBC quality production this morning. But I thought it'd be different and helpful to have the reading on location. So that's what we have this morning. And despite the sort of inadequacies of the technology, it is the Word of God which is being read. So that's going to be played for us in a minute, if it works. As a result, you won't have the words come up as normal. So you might want to have your Bible open or your app open so that you can follow the words. So in Acts 17, and the reading is going to be from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Thank you.
So here from Athens, on the rock, the Areopagus Rock, referred to in Acts 17, in the passage that I'm going to read now. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst as the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way to him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Diosthenes the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Shall we pray about our time in God's word? Lord, we thank you for the rain of your word. We thank you we can be in this chapter this morning, indeed today. We pray for it to produce greenery and fruit in our lives. Help us to love, to have our head in your word. Pray that our hearts will be in your word too. We pray that you would deal with us. We pray that the Holy Spirit may be at work. We know there's a range of folk here, different ages and different stages. We do pray, Lord, for blessing on all. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our next song I picked is an older classic song, but I love the first line, and it ties in with something that we'll be looking at this morning. So it's "All Creatures of Our God and King," when we get it on display. Is it playing up? No, it's there. "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing." Let's stand to sing.
Yeah.
So, a day in Athens. A day in Athens. When you visit some of these cities, some of the other cities in Greece, you can go for a half-day tour, or you can go for a full-day tour. Well, we're going to look at part of this passage this morning, if you like, a half-day tour. But I hope you'll want to get the whole package and be back this evening, or tuning in this evening, or catching up on this evening, so that you can get the full day tour of what happens in Athens. We're in here in Acts 17 in what's known as Paul's second missionary journey, his second missionary journey. We had mixed weather in Athens. We actually had it colder in Athens than you had it here. You were nicely in the 30s, or perhaps not so nicely in the 30s, and we were lower down the 20s. Well, Paul had had mixed weather spiritually on the way to Athens. Some had been very receptive in Thessalonica, where he'd been, but others had caused him a lot of difficulties and had hounded him out. And next he was at Berea, and he had a fairer hearing at Berea before the thugs from Thessalonica caught up with him and stirred up more trouble. And then he goes on ahead of his friends and lands at this famous city, capital of Greece now, hugely cultural importance, Athens. And there he waited, there he noticed, there he discussed, and there he taught. Now, I was thankful when looking at this passage on Tuesday, that in God's kindness, I saw some different clusters of three in the passage. And I could see an outline of speaking from it in two halves, some of the threes in the morning, some of the threes in the afternoon. I was very grateful to the Lord. It was quite a busy week ahead, and I'd still got lots of preparation ahead, but I was thankful to have a skeleton. So we're going to have a look at two sets of threes this morning, the earlier part, the first bit, and then two sets of three this evening. And I think all of them can help us in our thinking, our outlook, and our response. So we see first this morning, we see three things about Athens and the people of Athens. They were full of three things. So we're in verses 16 to 23. If you've got it open in front of you, maybe you have a glance. What were they full of? What sort of things were they full of? What things are we going to cover in this passage? What were the people of Athens like? Well, the first is obvious and is in verse 16. They were full of idols. They were full of idols. It was said that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. There were different temples devoted to different gods, lots of altars. Some of them still stand today as magnificent buildings, especially in the exalted area of the Acropolis. That's the most famous part of Athens, a tourist attraction. There's part of it there, the Parthenon in Athens. And although the buildings are very impressive and photogenic, the whole scene grieved Paul. It grieved Paul. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked, grieved within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Perhaps we should be more disturbed at the things around us than we are. Well, we don't have such a high place as an Acropolis. I don't think there's any temple on Beacon Road, the highest point in Crowborough. But Crowborough is full of idols, full of God substitutes. They're not in every street corner, but they are pretty well in every home. Things in people's lives that push God out and become the central focus the centre of attention, the driving force, the main aim in life. Maybe things on our driveway. Maybe things in our pockets. Maybe things in our wardrobe. Maybe things on our desks. Maybe things on our screens. Maybe things that pack our diaries. And they're more than just in our homes, aren't they? The trouble with these idols is they're in our hearts. They're in our hearts. You know the first commandment? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. And yet we so often have. And if we're like Paul, we find the situation very disturbing, that that should be the case in us and that that should be the case in others. Well, Paul talks and he debates. He points them in a different direction. His message is summarised as Jesus and the resurrection, a much better direction that they needed to have their minds pointing to, and we do as well. He teaches in the Jewish place of worship, the synagogue, but he's also in the marketplace, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He went where the people were. An encouragement for those heading to Adams Field this week. An encouragement for all of us as we look in our everyday lives, wherever God puts us, to be witnesses of Christ. The marketplace is the agora. It's a large area still preserved in Athens. It's mainly ruins and stones. But there he was when it was an actual functioning place, and he mingled and he talked. And maybe surprisingly, we find many of the Athenians are full of interest. They're full of interest. To some, what Paul said seemed nonsense. What's this waffler on about, they say. But most seemed keen to find out more about what he was saying. Athens was a centre of philosophy. Perhaps you know that. Many of the famous Greek philosophers had been based there. You know some of them? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. There were still people there who were sort of thoughtful guys, if you like. Different schools of thoughts. There were the Epicureans, we're told of. They were sort of more pleasure-seeking folk. There were the Stoics, who were more disciplined and fatalistic. And they loved to discuss new ideas. It says in verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. You wonder how all the work was done, don't you? They were full of curiosity. They were full of interest. They were engaged with these things. And Paul is taken to the chief area where discussions took place. He's like a visiting guest speaker who people want to hear what he's got to say. So they take him to the Areopagus. And that's where our reading was done this morning. Here's another photo of the Areopagus. So you've got the Acropolis there on the left, which is the main high bit. You see lots of pillars, temples there on the left. Then slightly to the right, you see a mound, quite a lot of people, like matchsticks really, on top of that mound. That's the Areopagus. And it had been a place where a council met and discussed new ideas. And that's where Paul was taken to. Here's a closer up of it, a closer-up photo of it, the Areopagus. Lots of people always there when you look at it in Athens. And so Paul was taken there. The agora, incidentally, the marketplace is more in the foreground and to the right. Lots of trees there now, but that's where all the shops and the marketplace would have been, where Paul earlier mixed and mingled with the people of the city. So Paul spoke, and the city was very much full of interest. And in many ways, it's such a welcome feature, isn't it? The UK has, it seems to me, for decades been largely uninterested in God. People don't talk about God or the bigger questions of life. It's bizarre, really. It is bizarre. The questions are so huge and so significant, but people just haven't been talking about them much for decades. I think that there is at least the beginnings, or it seems that there's the beginnings of changes in this, especially in those who are in their teens and 20s. Perhaps you or your friends are more interested than your parents' generation. There's talk of a quiet revival. And although the sort of stats are abashed about and discussed, things point in that direction. And I hope you're interested in the big questions. You really ought to be. It just doesn't make any sense not to be interested in the big questions of life, of death, of God, of the universe. And they were full of interest in Athens. But before we get too carried away, we need to log out our third point about the city and the scene, which is this. It was full of ignorance. It was full of ignorance. See how Paul starts his main speech when he is there at the Areopagus before the intellectual bigwigs and the council. Verse 22. So Paul's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now, in many ways, he's very tactful. He's going to be bold, but he's very tactful. We find a couple of times here that he brings in aspects of their culture as a connecting point to what he wants to say, as a way into what he wants to say. You know, it is good if we can find connection points with the culture to get across the message about Jesus. And he has seen one of these altars, and the altar had on it, "To the unknown God." I don't suppose he took a photo because he didn't got one, but mentally he thought, "I remember that. That's going to be useful." Maybe it was a safety net for them. They had so many gods, but in case they'd missed one, just to cover all their bases, this is a sort of save all, "To the unknown God." And he picks on that. And he uses it as a basis to declare his message by proclaiming to them the God they don't know. As if to say, you don't know the true God at all with all the rest of your temples and idols. It is an unknown God to you who is the real God, and I am going to declare him to you. You are ignorant of the true and living God. Let me tell you about him. You are full of ignorance. And could it be that in all your interest and in all your religiousness, perhaps, that you've missed out on knowing about the true and living God? Could that be? I hope that our nation, if there is a rekindling of spiritual interest, I hope it doesn't just wander down sort of dead ends of spirituality and dead ends of religiosity. We ourselves and those around, we need to know the true and living God, the God that Paul is going to declare to the people of Athens, whom they don't know about. And Paul then goes on to make plain who that God is. And we come on to our second half of this morning, where we see three things about God that he declares to them, the God that they don't know about. So there is Paul on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, as it's sometimes known, and he's going to teach them, and us. He's going to teach about the true and living God, and he's going to do so in a way which sort of unravels their twisted, perverted understanding of the divine. And in doing so, he makes three important points which I think are good for us to grasp, which will be both humbling and encouraging for us this morning. This is the first point he makes. God made us, not us him. God made us, not us him. We didn't make God. This is the big starting point. And it is something which we in the West have got horribly wrong for over 150 years. Is verse 24, the start of verse 24, deeply in your heart? The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. The globe and all its contents made by God. I envisage it in my mind with a sort of a string round things and a little tag. And on the tag, it's got written, made by God. So you think of the creatures. You think of a wonderful bird and a little tag perhaps coming off its leg. Made by God. Because it is. It's so wonderful. It's beautiful. It's created. You imagine a fish and tied round just before its tail, a tag, made by God. You think of your favourite mammal, a furry one, and think of attached to it or a sticker on the side of it, made by God. Think of all the thousands and hundreds of thousands of insects. We have to be delicate here, don't we? But imagine a made by God sign against those insects. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what is obvious, I think. Psalm 104 puts it this way in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. God is not made by us. He does not live in homes formed by us. Verse 24 carries on, Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man. He comes back to it in verse 29. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. We talk sometimes of a self-made man. Or a self-made woman. And there's an aspect of it. They've got somewhere in life by their own efforts. But of course, none of us are a self-made man or a self-made woman. You have the tag on you, made by God. And it's basic to our understanding of ourselves and our lives. It's foundational. Often the word creature used to be used. It is still used sometimes. It was in our song, as you know, the series or the book, All Creatures, Great and Small. It implies creation, doesn't it? Creatures created, made by God. People used to talk of God as a maker. It was a phrase used quite glibly. Perhaps you've heard it sometimes. I'm going to meet my maker. It's a way of talking about death. But there's truth behind it. God is your maker and my maker. God made us. He is not made by us. That's the first point it establishes. And then he carries on. God gives to us. He is not in need of us. God gives to us. He is not in need of us. Because the trouble with so much religiousness is it often thinks that it is giving to God. It paints a picture of God as in need and in need of our help. And the poor God needs something offered by us. And so there are offerings and there are altars as though we're the givers, helping God out, keeping him going. That God is the receiver and we're the place of authority. Yet verse 25 says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Psalm 50 blows up the theory of us giving to God and him being dependent on us. Let me read verses 9 to 12. God says, I will not accept a bull from your house. This is in the light of all the sacrifices they were making. Or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills. And all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. God does not need you. You need God. He gives you. He gives you so many things. He gives you breath and life. Have you ever thought about breath? Having some sounds of breath coming from the other room. Have you ever thought about breath? It's a great topic. I sometimes wondered about doing a message on breath in the Bible. There's quite a theme to it. Let's keep it simple this morning. How many times do you breathe? I had to look this up. You breathe on average about 15 times a minute. That's what keeps you going. So that's about 21,000 or so a day. Breaths. A year, about 8 million breaths a year. And it's God's gift of life. You just don't exist very long if you can't breathe. You're dependent on God for breath. Gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. All the way back to the second chapter of the Bible, when it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We're just totally dependent on God and his gifts and the breath he gives us. God gives to us. He's not in need of us. We get it topsy-turvy. We think of ourselves too big. Paul's message brings down to earth those who are there and listening. It brings down to earth us this morning as we tune in to his message. And then the last thing at this stage he says about God is God is close to us, not far from us. Humanity has spread since the days of Adam and Eve, since the days of Noah. We cover the continents, don't we? Most of the globe, not all of it, but most of the globe has people on it or pretty close to it. It's God's purpose. He's over that. Verse 26 tells us that. Verse 26 tells you that it's God's purpose for most of you to be in Crowborough in 2026. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, spread far out, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So God, we're not in control of where God lives. He is in control of where we live. And he's assigned where we should live. It's part of his sovereign purpose. Verse 26 says, while you're in Crowborough, or wherever your hometown is, in 2026. So we're spread far and wide across the globe. But God is not far from us. His purpose is to relate to us, verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And he quotes two of their own writers to back up what he's saying. These writers are writing it in sort of rather warped ways, but he doesn't mind borrowing some of the sort of popular quotes to make his point. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So we are spread far and wide. And yet God is so close to us, and God is accessible to us. And that brings very good news this morning to us. Because the good news is that you can turn to God in Crowborough or whatever your hometown is. You can have relationship with this God and know him, know of him, and know him. We'll have more to say about the message later on in the day tonight. But I want to end on this note this morning. You may hear about God, the grand creator, the self-sufficient one, the God over all things, the sovereign Lord. And you may say, well, I am nothing. I'm so insignificant. I'm so small. You may say, oh, surely I can't relate to such a God. That's the trouble with some of the religions. They have such a great view of their own God, but they can't know their God. But the true and living God is so different. Psalm 145, verse 18 puts it like this. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. The living God is a loving God. The God of greatness is a God of grace. He is near and he can be known. So kick away your idols and relate to the true and living God. A God who is truly intergalactic, to use an in-word, but yet can be known with intimacy by his creatures. This is the God that Paul was declaring to the people of Athens. And this is the God which the Bible is declaring to us this morning. Well, we're going to finish with a song which reminds us of God's greatness and his willingness to relate to us. And then after the closing prayer, like last week, there's a few questions that will be put up. One of you wants to take a picture, circulate it to help you think through with friends or over the dinner table or later on today some of the things to do with this morning's message. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Let's stand to sing. Lord God, we are humbled by what we have heard this morning as we are reminded of you as creator. We are reminded of your greatness. We are aware of our smallness, our inability. We are humbled by your greatness, but Lord, we're also humbled by your grace. We're humbled at the thought that you relate to your creatures. We're humbled at the thought that you sent your own Son into this world so that there could be reconciliation, so that we could draw close, so whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. We thank you for eternal life, which is to know you and to know your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen.